Thank you. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, everyone, let's begin with the word of prayer. But before we get to the prayer, I have a very special announcement, and that is... And that special announcement is, I want y'all to be very, very sympathetic and careful with Trey. Now, Trey became a grandpa Tuesday. Trey and Christy are grandpa and grandma as Tuesday, and Hudson, right? Hudson also. Y'all just be careful with them now. And Chris, at camp, you got to be careful. Now he's a grandpa. Think the whole thing through. Be sure he has a room. Tell the young people to be careful with grandpa. Oh, congratulations. That's great. That's great. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves. We are so appreciative and thankful for this humble assembly. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, and the power of your Spirit, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's begin with song, Brian. Thank you. All right, let's talk about our prayer. And I always like to start with the miracle right here in our assembly. Thomas, how you doing? Good. How's everything going, Terry? Good. Good. His weight's fine, back fine. See, my ice cream worked. I told you it worked.
All right, Tom.
Yeah. Good. Okay. Very good.
And I think Terry enjoyed the ice cream.
Terry enjoyed the ice cream.
Still working on it.
Boy, it'd be gone.
I'm still looking for my first bad bowl of ice cream, too.
Okay, do we have any other prayer requests? Now, let me first of all just start this afternoon. Chris and Laura, we need to be in prayer. They're going to go to Arkansas. How many are going?
10
of you going up. And so please want to be in prayer for their travel, especially in this weather, but be in prayer for their travel, their safety, and then their ministry there, and then a safe journey back. And please be in prayer for Lori. She is not doing well at all. But see, I like his attitude. She can be sick there as well as here. So we'll be in prayer for Lauren and Chris and everyone that'll be going. And please bear that in mind. Any other special prayer about it, Chris? Whatever. Fantastic. All right, Larry, do you have anything? Excuse me. Do you have anything?
No, today is the last day. If you have any desire to order anything off the catalog back there, let us know. Just tap me on the shoulder or fill out the form if you wish.
Okay.
Along with all of that, we already have summer camp applications coming in. So
very good. Yeah. All right. So please be in prayer for summer camp. Please be in prayer.
Leslie wanted me to mention one more thing. We do have a list back there also of Slam Camp dry good donations that are needed to get us to Slam Camp.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. All right. Did we have that last week, the list? I didn't think so. Yeah. But this is for just canned goods and stuff. All right. Dry goods. Okay. And yes. Okay, any other questions? Liberty Youth Camp for the application, dry goods for SLAM, and they got to have to bring them next Sunday if they wanted to, or
no,
when?
Not until the 30th of March.
Okay, so they have 2 weeks. 2 weeks, okay, very good. So they have 2 weeks for that. And okay, now as far as any other prayer that I'm not aware of, any other prayer request that I'm not aware of? Please be in prayer for Judith and I's son-in-law. He's, as you know, he had one kidney taken out, and he's had a lot of physical trouble, and the doctors are running tests on Dennis, and so please be in prayer for him. He sort of the whole maintenance crew at the county jail and doesn't usually work on Saturday and Sunday, but they had to go down there because of the flood. I guess everybody knows about the flood at the courthouse, at the county jail. And so please be in prayer for Dennis and whatever they can find, and God will take care of his body and heal him. And any other? Yes.
And he came, they
And they're going to do it monthly.
Yeah, I'll have to go monthly for the next.
Good. Okay. Very good. How long has it been since Thomas's the blood cell?
Next week will be a year of his diagnosis.
Yes, yeah.
But his year for transplant will be in June. So we're at 9 months.
Okay, very good. The year up for that will be in June. Okay, we'll continue to be in prayer. Any other prayer request? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, but one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be guided by the Spirit, in what to do with your time, your money, your life. And so with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity of this assembly, this very place where we meet, that you've provided a place for us to meet. Thank you, Father, for the outreaches that you've given to us, the internet, right here, the young people, missionaries, just everything in our own home assembly, Father. And we just pray that you will continue to pour into our cup. Give us more and more opportunities to serve, more and more opportunities to spread the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Presented us with this microphone system. I really appreciate their doing so. We'll see how far we have to stay away from it or toward it after today. All right.
And it goes in there, not out there, right?
Okay. Yes. Supposedly, it picks up sound from everywhere. Who knows? Judith and I are going to sing a song today. Search Me, O God, and know my heart today.
Thank you.
It's a pleasure for me to have John Hens here, and just to remind you, we will not have classes Wednesday night. John and I'll be in Houston at a pastor's conference, and I want to say one thing here. Spiritual love expresses itself differently, and none of us are the same in our expressions, but John Haig, who we have been in prayer about, and goes to John's church, has had an increase, and I'm going to have John give you an update on John Haig, if you will. But John Hens and John Haig are very close friends. John Haig is, again, losing all of his hair, and so John Hens said, okay. And he just shaved his off, and he was telling me that, you know, when he first did it last year or 2 years ago, he didn't know if it meant anything, but John Haig has let him know he really appreciates it. And so I just wanted to explain that hairdo. And it's just an expression of spiritual love toward a good and personal love toward a good friend. So, John Hens, come on.
I think this is a good idea, y'all tether Herman.
I
I would probably recommend a choke chain. But I am untethered in the spirit. Let's see if I can get this on. But it is. There we go. There we go. I'm cooking with gas now. Let's pray before we get started so I don't forget. Father, I do thank you for just the privilege we have in freedom to still come together and to worship you. And just tell you how much we love you. What a great and wonderful and fantastic God you are. You truly are an awesome God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for our salvation. Father, we thank you and we thank our Jesus that you sent us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to fill us, to energize us, and to mold us into the image of Christ. And we thank the Holy Spirit. We thank you for coming into our lives and for the power that you give us, for the love that you give us, for the understanding you give us of our Savior and our God. I pray to you that you would just make the things that we are studying this morning clear to each one of us. Show us how they apply in our name, apply in our lives. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I realize for some of you have learned proper prayer protocol. You pray to the Father. And if you're thankful for your salvation and you're thankful that Jesus did save you, you tell the Father through the name of Jesus to tell him that you're thankful. And of course you're going through Jesus, so you're telling Jesus, tell the Father to tell you that I'm thankful. I think it's okay sometimes if you pray right to Jesus. You know? Now, well, where in the Bible did Jesus ever pray to Jesus? You got me. Risley Family Ministry, if you would like to receive this newsletter and stuff like this pamphlet and so forth, if you will email me and tell me you want to receive it, give me your name, your email address, that's nice. Usually I can tell. And your address. If you would email that to me, and it's a very difficult email address. It's Pastor, that's with a P, Pastor John Hintz, H-I-N-T-Z, at AOL.com. And Judith, if you would help Herman spell AOL. Well, it was great singing today. I really enjoyed that. What time are we supposed to be through? Now, don't tell me that. You know, I was in Kiev. And I was speaking to the church, and the pastor wasn't there, and I asked the deacon, I said, well, normally, how long does your pastor teach? And he said, well, he said, he normally preaches an hour and a half, but you go over however long the Spirit leads you. And I thought, oh, man, hallelujah. You know? I'm in Kiev, and I'm teaching. And after, this is just a Bible study, so after an hour, I wanted to take a 10-minute break because I was tired. And so I said, okay, we're going to take a 10-minute break. They all sat there. When 10 minutes went by, they started tapping their watches. It's time to start. We want the Word taught. Wow. Risleys are doing wonderful. God is using them in fantastic ways. Keep them in your prayer. They live in a dangerous place. In the last year, there have probably been 15 people beheaded within a mile and a half, 2 miles of where they live. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, if somebody chops your head off, it means they're ticked. And so just pray for them. They travel all over. And their attitude is, we are where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to be doing. It's his problem. He wants to promote us early. We're ready. And that's what they're doing. Courtney has opened up a medical mission, Good Shepherd Medical Ministry. Get one of these. They are having a fundraising. She wants to get an electrocardiogram and, what did I tell you? Sonogram. There's about 30,000 people in a large area that she will be a doctor for. And when they come and they need, having a heart attack, and they have an ambulance that has nothing in it, and they take them to Hermosillo, she says it has an exhaust leak, so the room gets full of carbon monoxide. And they take them to Hermosillo. Well, normally it takes 2 or 3 hours. They'll have to wait to get an electrocardiogram. And those of you who know about heart attacks, you know, first 2 or 3 hours are kind of important. And so if she had an electrocardiogram, sonograph, she would be able to do some testing in her little clinic. And then when, because she rides in the ambulance with them, none of the other doctors anywhere around do. When she gets to Hermosillo, she can give them a copy of the electrocardiogram, and they will immediately start treating the patient. And so that's one of the things that they're doing. And all of, I'm going to move this right here so I don't trip over that card. All of the medicine that they do is free.
Do you want to put the piano down too?
You knocked the piano over one time. Just one a time. They never let you forget. Never let you forget. One a time. One a time. I love you. So, pray for them. Like I say, if you want to get updates on them and so forth, get their monthly newsletter. I'm trying to get people to go by email. We send out about 160 letters a month, and I just figure if I can get at least half of those people to get by email, that's more money for Bibles and medicine and things like that. Because Courtney, the Risleys pay for all the medicine that people need. They buy the medicine and give it to them. And, of course, the medical treatments are free. It's a grace ministry. And all these little villages are just opening up to Jesus Christ. It's just amazing. When you express your love to people, it's funny. Oftentimes they'll respond by listening to what you got to say. See? And so that's what's going on down there. Oh, yeah. If as you know, it's dangerous. And the drug cartels, they love doctors. It used to be that if they needed, one of their people needed a doctor, they would just kidnap a doctor, take them to treat the cartel member, and then let the doctor go. Now they kidnap the doctor, take them, make them treat the patient. When the patient's well, they kill the doctor. And, I mean, you can tell they know nothing about supply and demand. Thought about, you know, all we have to eat is eggs, so let's eat the chicken. So, pray for them. When if somebody comes at night and needs a doctor, and Courtney is the only doctor within probably 100 miles that will see anybody at night, they go to the police station in this little village where they live, and then the cops take them to see Courtney. And if for some reason nobody at the police station, and they come to Courtney's door, she asks who it is. She has a phone number of a guy in town who knows everybody, and she calls him,
and he'll tell her whether or not it's okay to open the door. And so, but just pray for their safety. And Bill looks at it, that's 30,000 people in a few years that all know Christ. Because that's the way they look at it. And these little, you know, we were coming, they were bringing us back from, Herm and I went down to visit them. And we're driving down this little road. And there's a little house way up there. And Pat says, oh, look at that house. Remember that so-and-so lived there and they came to Christ. And then they brought their sister. And then she'll name 10 people that came to know Christ right from that house. Oh, look at that. Remember there? And she'll name, you know. And Herman says, you know, John and I drive down this road, we just see a house. Pat and Bill drive down this road, they see a whole mission field. One house. And that's how it works there. God is using them in fantastic ways. Well, yes, I will. You know, one of the first verses in the Bible that Grady read and Cheryl read is where God told the man and the woman, be fruitful and multiply. So they have 5 children. Cheryl, I mean, she's just a saint. I mean, we're all saints, but I mean, you know. We went to visit them one time in their house. And this is a different house than where we went. But in this house, where they had dirt floors, and that was nice. But when it rained, they always made sure they opened the front door. And I said, why? And they said, well, because it floods through the house. And if you don't have the front door open, there's no way for the water to get out. And it just, you know, rises in the house. So you have to have a way for it to go. But I said, well, at least you get your floors mopped. How long does it take to vacuum a dirt floor? they have a little girl, Amy, that's their oldest daughter, and she, I think she's 10 or 11. And across the street in that area where they live, she's led 14 women to Christ and one man. One husband came in, she led him to Christ too. And now she teaches a Bible study to those people. 10, 11 years old. And I told her, I said, you got to be saved at least 30 years before you tell somebody about Jesus. They know no doctrine. So there you go. Missionary. I started off the first hour telling everybody to open their Bibles to Romans 5. We were going to start at verse 15. I know Herman's in verse 13. I figure it'd be a couple of years before you get there. But I was just joshing. We're in Colossians chapter 2. Yeah. Did I tell everything I was supposed to, Herman? Man, I love that singing. John Hegg is my good friend. And I tell everybody in church, when you see my bald head, pray for John. And now, people that have been bothering me with the glare off their head for years are saying, now we can't see. And that's what's going on there. John is doing better. The last time he had a check, they were giving him a different kind of chemo. And he's had this lymphoma for about 15 years. And the last time they checked he has large cell lymphoma and small cell. And the chemo treatment he was given, it was doing great on the small cell. But the large cell, one of the large cells had grown from a 5 to an 11. I don't know what that means, but evidently it's not good. But it doubled in size. And this last time, when the doctor saw those, he said, go home, I got to think of something different. Had him come back, and he said, I got a new poison to give you. Thomas knows about this. And he said, it's either going to kill you or it's going to kill the cancer, but one of you is going to be dead. And the last test he had last week came back, the the big growth had gone from a 12.2 to a 2.2, which is great. So the doc said, we're going to give you a month off of chemo. And he takes this chemo that you take it for 3 days, and on the second day, it's a 24-hour thing. He carries a little pack with him and pumps the chemo into him 24 hours. And it stays in your body for 3 weeks. And then he waits a week and does it again. So that's been kind of his MO for all this year. And keep praying for him. He's my good friend. And I pray for him. And he's we talked about prayer in the first hour, and Paul's in prayer. And sometimes I tell God exactly what he needs to do, because, you know, I mean, as I told the people in the first hour, and I tell God this, just because you're omniscient doesn't mean you know everything. Okay? All right, Colossians chapter 2. We got almost through verse 2 in the first hour. And I don't have time to give you all the background again, but one of the problems there was Gnosticism. And the Gnostics believed that spiritual maturity was through learning, knowledge. And they were born with a special spark from the good God, not the bad God. And the good God gave them a special spark, so they were able to learn special doctrines. And they got special revelation and dreams and visions and so forth. And so, therefore, they just knew more than the poor peons. The New Testament was great. That was okay. And Jesus was okay. They taught the Old Testament. That was given by the bad God. And the Jews, their God was a bad God. They had the good God. Okay? And when people get special revelation from dreams and visions, it's really hard to argue with them, because their doctrine is from a false source of doctrine. It's from demons. Ours is from God. And yes, they believe the Bible, but they have later revelation. And so it's really hard to discuss and argue with them. You just have to let the Spirit do it. Okay? And so, and Paul wants this church in Colossae and Laodicea, and it's also written to everybody who hadn't seen his face, which we discovered the first hour is all of us, because Jerry had lived in Laodicea, but everybody else, was that in a prior life? I keep forgetting this thing's going out. People are listening to me that don't know me and wonder what is going on here. Don't worry, if you're out there on the internet, these people don't know either. And when I find out, I'll tell you both. But all of us have not seen the face of Paul. So this letter is written to all of us. And we saw that he says, I struggle. It's the word used when you're fighting a wild animal in the arena. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he fought a wild beast in Ephesus. Whoa. Ephesus doesn't have wild beasts running around the streets. They did have arenas. And I believe that Paul fought either a bear or a lion, something like that. I could have fought an armadillo. And what's amazing is said first hour, if I had whipped a bear, I guarantee you, that's who I would be. I would be Pastor John who whipped the bear, pastor to some Bible church. And I'd be telling you, open your Bibles to Colossians 2, you know, I'm the guy who whipped the bear. Well, he just kind of mentions it in passing, and it's not mentioned anywhere else. But here he says, I struggled. And he's in prayer for us. And it's intense prayer, it's single focus, it's single minded, and I believe he spent maybe 4, 5, 6, 8 months in prayer over this one thing. And What he wants to do is tell the church in Laodicea, the church in Colossae, and the rest of us how to be perfected. That's what he wants. And God won't let him. Because I believe what Paul wanted to say, be ye, in order to be perfected, to be mature, be ye filled with the Spirit. And you're filled with the Spirit by faith. Trust the Spirit, you'll be filled with the Spirit, and you will be perfected. But God wouldn't let him tell that, say that. And so he's praying and praying, God, I got to tell these people. Communicate with me how to communicate to them so they'll be excited about you. And I know it comes from the power of the Spirit in their life, and I don't know what to do. And so he's praying and praying and praying. That's what he says. I'm struggling. I'm in combat on your behalf. And for those who are Laodicea and for all those, never personally see my face. That their hearts, now here's his prayer, may be encouraged. I want them to be encouraged to study the Word. I want them to be encouraged to know you and to know our Savior and to walk by faith. I want them to be encouraged. Having been knit together. That word means to, you take different colors of yarn, I think they said, and you, I don't know, weave them, knit them together, and you come up with a beautiful pattern. I love Paul's Jewishness. He paints pictures with his words. And so, the picture is that God, the Holy Spirit, He takes each one of us in this room. And we all have different personalities. We have different gifts. We are at different stages of growth. We are at different stages of enthusiasm for God, of appreciation for God. And He takes it, and He takes each one of us, and He weaves us all together into a unit where we can be honoring and glorifying to God as a unit, as a local body. And that's done by means of love, spiritual love. That's what knits us together. That's what holds us together. Because, you know, there's, I know I'm not going to call you by name, Herman, but there's, you know, there's two or three people in this assembly that are just absolute nincompoops. You know? I mean, their mother couldn't even love them. But God does. And we are. And we're to love one another. And that's that love. So he says, man, I want them to know how to be knit together. Help me, Jesus. He says, this is the wealth. I want them to have this goal of obtaining. That's their goal toward the wealth. Remember, have a goal. You got to know what the goal is, what it looks like, how to get there. If you don't know what your goal is, how it looks like, you won't know when you get there. The wealth, and this is spiritual wealth. We saw real wealth in our lives are relationships. Yeah? See, people, a tornado hits their house, they come back. What do they look for? Like, well, I was looking for my wallet and the gold. No, they're looking for pictures. Flood's coming. What do people grab? Their photos. Relationships in life, that's what's important. People, in the spiritual life, it's the same way. It's our spiritual relationship with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit. That's our wealth. That's what Paul is praying that we'll have. That's true wealth. Remember the Gnostics, their emphasis was on what they knew. Paul's emphasis is on who he knows. Jesus Christ. Can you see the difference? It ain't what we know, people. It's who we know. I think I'm going to write a verse. See what you think about this. If you have all the knowledge of doctrine there is, and you don't have love, you ain't got nothing. What do you think? Think that verse would sell? I think I'd probably put it over maybe 1 Corinthians 13 somewhere. I think that's where I'm going to just insert it there. Okay? That's the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. I know I understand something. The word sunesis means you take different principles, different doctrines, different things, and you put them together. Now you understand something. You got a new concept. You can understand something. You got it. Now look, what Paul wants them to understand is how to be filled with the Spirit. How are you going to get it? You're going to have to take different things that you know, different doctrines, different concepts, and put them together and come up with the truth. Is that right? Because the only real verse that tells us how to be filled with the Spirit is in 2 Ephesians chapter 3. Somebody's looking, where is 2 Ephesians? It's right behind your maps. For those of you out there in the Ethernet, there is no second Ephesians. Stop looking. I've enjoyed my last visit with you. I want them to have a true understanding, put all these things together, which is going to result in a true knowledge of something. Here he uses another Gnostic word, epignosis. Gnosis, I know something. I can give it back to you. I know that I should witness. Yeah, we're all supposed to be witnesses. I can tell you that. I know that I am to give to the local assembly as God has prospered me. I know that. I know that I'm to study the Word. I know that. I know that I'm to walk in the Spirit. I know that. I know I'm to walk in the Spirit by faith. I know that. That's all gnosis. It's just that I ain't doing none of that. But I know it. You see what I mean? Doesn't have really any effect on my life. Doesn't change how I live. I just know it. People, that's a lot of believers. If I may use these old terms. They have gnosis doctrine. They know. It hadn't changed them a damn bit. I'm sorry. Hadn't changed them a darn bit. Well, look, I tell people at Tucson Bible Church that I am commissioned by God to preach hellfire and damnation. So I can say hell and damn. I got a license that says that. Epignosis is what you know that changes you on the inside and changes your life and changes your thinking and changes your priority, and you live it. Can you see the difference? Epignosis. I know I'm to be filled with the Spirit, and I walk in the Spirit. Epignosis. I know I need to trust the Spirit with my entire life, every single day, 24/7, and I do it. Or at least sometimes. But you see what I mean? I'm practicing that. It's changing me. Even when I'm not, I know I should. Right? I know I should be witnessing, and I'm witnessing. Yeah, every once in a while, God gives you a little door to, you know, opens up. Somebody comes and says, you know, my dear aunt so-and-so died. She was 98, and she was died screaming and kicking. Didn't know where she was going to go. Afraid she was going to go to hell. You know, I've been thinking one day I'm going to die, and I hope I don't go to hell. I wish I knew where I was going and if I could go to heaven, how I could get there. And you say, yeah, those are good things to know. You say, well, this may be an opportunity. Whoa, wow. You see, epignosis, I not only know I should, I'm looking for opportunities. They're there. But we have to listen for them or we don't hear them. That's epignosis. Man, I know I need to support local church. Gnosis is, I give and And when I do, if I did, it would be with grace. You know? That's gnosis. Epignosis is, man, I give. That's who I am. I understood. Finally got the message. I ain't taking it with me. You know? Now, here's where we ended up. Last hour. I'm glad we got this far. A full knowledge, I'm going to read it just like it is in my New American Standard, of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. Next verse says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Herman and I have a Bible program called Logos, one that I use. You go to Camp Logos where they teach you how to use this thing. And the guy that teaches it, because we're all pastors, most of us, he'll say, when you're preparing a message, how many commentaries do you have to read on that passage? You know what the answer is? Until you come to one that agrees with you. You know what? I probably have 30, 40 commentaries on Colossians. There ain't one that agrees with me. Now I'm in a quandary. Whom do I believe? 40, 30 great Bible scholars or the Holy Spirit? What does He know? You know, it's kind of like asking Steve to explain a poem that Edgar Allan Poe wrote, or asking Edgar. Do you see what I mean? Do you see where we are? We're saying, what does this mean? Well, I think this poem means this, and I think this means that. And that, you know, guy raised and said, shut up, Edgar. And, you know, guy writes a poem, he thinks he knows what he means. He doesn't know. We know. That isn't what you meant. It's a great thing. Who puts these principles and doctrines, precepts together for us so we can understand them? God, the Holy Spirit, does. Who would have thunk it? Okay? So, the great argument is, what is the mystery? Now remember, mystery, we've got to go back to Gnosticism. In Gnosticism, mystery is truth revealed. Truth revealed. Anyone could learn the mystery. If you learn the mystery, you were a perfected, a mature one. All you had to do is go through the initiation. Truth revealed. So Paul wants us to know the mystery. That is God's mystery. That is Christ Himself. So, boy, what's the mystery? So everybody says, huh, the mystery. Well, the mystery is current positional truth. Well, in chapter 1, he already tells us, we already know that. Christ is in us and you're in Christ, so that's not the mystery. The mystery is Christ. Is Christ a mystery in the New Testament? Is He? Do you read about Jesus in the New Testament? Yeah, it's not a mystery, is it? Is Christ a mystery in the Old Testament? Was He? Not after Genesis 3:15. From Genesis 3:15 to Malachi 3:4, I think it's four chapters, it's all about Christ, isn't it? One way or the other. Isaiah talks about Christ on just about every page. Christ is not a mystery in the Old Testament. He's not a mystery in the New Testament. Now, this is deep, folks, but I think you'll enjoy just what a great thinker I really am. And I say that in all humility. You know, one of my deacons at church, he and I wrote a book on how we became humble and how you can become humble too. But so far we found no one worthy of reading it. But that's a joke. Ha, ha, ha. Listen to how deep this is. If the mystery is not Christ in the Old Testament, if the mystery is not Christ in the New Testament, if the mystery is not current positional truth, this is deep, folks, the mystery has to be something else. Woo! You don't get that in a lot of churches. Not deep stuff. Here's the problem. In the Greek, it's the knowledge of mystery, God, Christ. God and Christ, mystery, all in the genitive case. I knew that would just, doesn't that thrill you? You know, sometimes, stay away from there. Poor old Wes, he's cringing. My piano. Sometimes, and you sat way back there too. Should have been here the first time. I went back and preached right back there, right by James, because he thought he'd get away from, you know. I go back there and preach to Steve. I thought he'd do any good. Now, no, you won't. Mystery is truth revealed. Here's the thing. This is a mystery that belongs to God, and it's a mystery that belongs to Christ. Okay? It's real simple. And we could go on. That's just basic. This is a mystery that belongs to God. It's God's mystery. It's Christ's mystery. I want you to have full knowledge of the mystery that belongs to God and the mystery that belongs to Christ. The mystery, this is truth revealed, is how, chapter 1, verse 28, I'm going to be complete, perfected, mature. That's the mystery. Anyone can know the mystery. You can know the answer, the secret. All you have to do is put concepts and precepts together. Follow the clues that are in Scripture, and you'll know. I think it may have been a little bit different for Herman and me, but, you know, one of my first clues was John 13, 34, 35. This is my new mandate, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this, everybody know you're my disciples if you love one another. Then over to John 6, 28 and 29. Hey, what works do we need to do to be saved? And Jesus said, tithe. No. He said, the work singular, trust him. That was a great key. How about you, bud? Yeah. What's interesting is Herman and I came on this journey separately, got to the same place, approximately the same time. I'll never forget, he was down for a conference. This is what they call an aside in teaching, okay? He was down for our conference, and we're sitting at the table and kitchen, and he said, now, John, he said, I don't want you to get nervous. He said, I'm not going to teach this. Man, I thought he was telling me, you know, I didn't know what he was going to tell me. He'd join the Mormon church or something. And he said, but I no longer believe we're filled with the Spirit just by 1 John 1 9. Remember that? Boy. And I slapped my hand down on that table. I said, you too! And we started talking about it. Herman said, I'm going to go back and study it a few more months. I'm going to start teaching. I said, I'm going to teach it Sunday. You know, I got an amen. I'm going. And we did. Very slowly. Very slowly. After about a year, everybody in my church had fallen in line and believed that we're filled by faith except one person, my wife. We had a lot of conversations at home, not in church. And finally, she got it. Some people, you know, takes longer for the Spirit to work on. But, you know, we just say by faith, we walk by faith. See how you put these things together? And I think for most of you now that have believed that concept and you're there, you just see it everywhere you see in Scripture. All the things where you used to see, well, you got to work hard, you got to confess, you got to do this, you got. Now you just see it's just grace and faith. Wow. This makes so much sense. So that's the mystery that he wants us to know, and he wants to say, here's how to be filled with the Spirit, dummy. God says, no. No. But God, I want them to know. I want them to be encouraged. I want them to grow to maturity. I want their lives to count, have meaning and purpose, and it only comes when we're filled with the Spirit. I got to tell them how. God says, no. See, what Paul was praying was that he could just write, believe on the Holy Spirit and you will be filled. You know, he says, Lord, if Acts 16:31 was good enough for Luke, why isn't that good enough for me? Give me a break. Now, I want you to understand a lot of this conversation between God and Paul is I'm just conjuring up. You don't. And if you really want the true account, it's found over in 3rd Ephesians. Now, you say, I think Scripture is inspired by God. But I don't believe God said, Paul, get your pencil and paper. Write this. I, an apostle of... You got that? Jesus. That's a J. Christ. No. No. There's conversation that goes on. There's teaching that goes on. And then when Paul writes it, it's his own vocabulary, his own personality, his own being that's coming out, but exactly as God wants it. And there's, for Paul, that was the kick in the head. Exactly as God wants it. Not Paul. He wants us to know how to be filled with the Spirit. It's the mystery. Isn't that the mystery in the New Testament? How to be filled with the Spirit. Is that the mystery? Is it? Hello? Am I the only one here? Okay, good. I... At least your head moves. You could be nodding off to sleep or, you know... Good, and there we go. So, it's the mystery. How to be knit together in love. How to be perfected. See, it all goes together. Now, verse 3 says, in my Bible, in whom? It's a relative pronoun. It could be who, what, which. Whom? In which? See, as soon as your theology tells you that the mystery is Christ and current positional truth, then all these riches are in whom? In Christ. But if you just go by what the text says, and what the Spirit says, and what does he know? It's which? In which? In what? In the mystery. In this mystery are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For the unbeliever, what's the greatest treasure of wisdom he can have? Unbeliever. What? Faith in Christ. Thank you. I have one saved person here. Now, I'm used to people asking questions and talking and heckling in our church. I was telling somebody, after my motorcycle wreck, my wife said, you know, the doctor said you may have brain damage. And somebody said, how could they tell? Those of us who have brain damage, we prefer the term brain trauma. I have had brain trauma. Doesn't that just sound so much better? Brain damage. No, I've had brain trauma. It's the greatest mystery, the greatest knowledge an unbeliever can have, greatest wealth, is knowledge of salvation, how to be saved. Is that right? Now we're going to put some things together here, hopefully. What do you think could be the greatest wealth, the greatest knowledge a believer could have? How to be filled with the Spirit. Or you could even put it this way. How to live the Christian life. They're synonymous, people. Do you see what I mean? It's, okay, I'm saved, now what happens? Well, you just go on living your life like you always did, and one day you'll die and go to heaven. Oh, great. No, I've got a whole new purpose, a whole new meaning. Now my life means something. So, in which, this relative pronoun, in this mystery, truth revealed, or hidden. The word hidden means to be hidden, but they're hidden to be found, to be kept safe. They are revealed. See, hidden, things that are revealed to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Wow. I just thought of a new thing. What if Jesus talked a lot and he said, let those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, you know, see. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, he said that. He only thought of it first because he was here first. And, of course, being here from eternity past, he had a head start. He went to the first Head Start program. So in which are hidden all the treasures. This is the true wealth. True wealth for the unbeliever is salvation, baby. I'm going to heaven. It don't get no better than that. We've got that wealth. Now, we need a double wealth. True wealth for the believer, how to live the Christian life, how to be filled with the Spirit. Most Christians don't know. Most don't care. Many who care don't know. Got to keep the law. Got to tithe. I got to do this. I got to do that. No. I've got to trust the one whom God sent, God the Holy Spirit. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now he says, we've got it moving along quickly. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Delude, get you off course. Persuasive argument, man, that's an argument that just sounds so good. But it's full of crap. I can't say that word. It sounds so good, but it ain't true. You ever talk? Man, it sounds good. I could tell you theologians who are brilliant and believe in election. Okay? In other words, Calvinist. God appoints you, you and you. By the way, the Gnostics were Calvinist. God had appointed them, even used the word, had elected them to have this special spark of God inside them. We're elected. Sorry, I guess you weren't elected. Elected them. But I could name you some Calvinists that are brilliant. And you start reading their arguments and it starts sounding good. But they're lies. That's what he's talking about. Being deluded. Don't get deluded. Satan's arguments sound great. They're just lies. They're just wrong. Don't be deluded. Verse 5. See, we have to move along if I'm going to get down to verse 18. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing, seeing your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Aha, here we go right here. I could preach on this. Good discipline. Self-control. Military term. Lining up in the proper ranks. Proper maneuvers. Now look here. If I were really a hellfire and damnation preacher, you know, down the church, First Church of What's Happening Now, hallelujah in Christ Jesus, send me your tithes. Reformed. I like to cover everybody. You know what I'd be telling you? Here's the key to the Christian way of life. It's self-discipline. That's what the Gnostics taught. There were two groups of Gnostics. I obviously would have been in the first group. That we must deny ourselves of all things. And we become pure and pure and pure until we're just like God. And then we go back, our spirit goes back to where we started with God. I could be Joseph Smith. Okay? Or I could teach you, you got to have self-discipline. Are you drinking? Are you smoking? You got to put those things away. You never saw Jesus with a cigarette. That, well, he may have just chewed tobacco. Because they walked a lot. Hey, here's discipline. You're using its proper use of the assets you're given. What are the assets we're given as believers? What's the asset that we had as unbelievers? Faith. Isn't it? Proper faith. And the stability of your faith in Christ. This word stability. You still have a sound, firm grasp of gospel number one, how to be saved, faith in Christ. Now listen to this. You cannot move on to spiritual maturity, fulfilling your mission as a believer in Christ, if you've forgotten how you were saved. Did you get that? If you added works to your salvation. Do people ever do that, you think? Yeah. Yeah, they're saved. Are they still saved? But somewhere along somebody said, well, you know, you got to keep the law. You got to be this. You got to be good. Oh, okay. If you've added works to your salvation, you are not stable in your faith in Christ. And you know what? You're not going to understand how to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because in the next verse, he said, this is as close as God would let him come. He may have prayed 6 months, and he says, this is all I get! And God is only God can say it. Just take it or leave it. Ooh. I tell you, when you're dealing with someone who is immutable, some of you have had that. You've dealt with your spouse. Here's the difference. Not between God and my wife, but because God is always right, kind of like my wife. Well, remember, if you're God and you changed any at all, you would change from perfection to imperfection. And you'd no longer be God. So he's immutable. He says, man, I want to write, believe on the Holy Spirit, and you'll be saved from the power of sin, and Christ will be molded in you. God said, no. No. Paul, were you able to figure out how to be filled with Spirit? Paul said, yeah, but. No buts, Paul. This is not motorboat time. Did I have the power through the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how to be filled with the Spirit? Just from the things that I had taught you. The things that you had learned. Were you able to put precepts and concepts together and come up with this? Well, yeah, but. No. This is all you get, baby. This is it. Either write or I get somebody else to. You know, there are other people that can write. You're not the only Christian in the whole wide world. Before you can understand, just as you receive Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You got to understand how you were saved. And if you begin to think, well, I was saved because I was good. And even if you were good like me, that's not how I was saved. See? I know y'all just... Kerman will tell you my perfection sometime. As long as you're adding a work to grace, it's no longer grace, it's works. Romans 11:6. It's either grace or it's works. One or the other, bud. How are you saved? Grace or works? Well, by grace, through faith. There it is. So here's Paul praying for months. That he can write verse 6. And this is one of the greatest verses in Scripture. And I bet most people just read it. Therefore, just as you receive Christ, so walk ye in Him. Whoopee. How did you receive Him? By faith. Faith and faith alone. How are you going to walk? By faith. This is the mystery of God, and it's the mystery of Christ. God and Christ, just the same, just different, right? Are they? Think about this in a few minutes, whenever I get tired. Good news, I'm getting tired. In a few minutes... we're going to have communion. What are the two elements of communion? Anybody know? Oh, bread and wine. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Boy, I tell you, I teach at the Salvation Army Adult Rehab Center. Those guys, they answer a good question. I flipped them a candy bar. I left yours at home. Oh, you are. Bread and wine. In our case, really, crackers and grape juice. Are bread and wine, crackers and grape juice, are they really the same, but just different? Are they? They're the same, aren't they? But they're different. Do they go together? You ever wonder, why do we eat the bread first? I'll tell you why, because it's a little salty, and we don't, normally we have communion at the beginning of the service. We don't want people thirsty the whole service, so we give them half a sip of grape juice that some cheap deacon has probably watered down. Isn't that right? So that's probably what you, why do we have the bread first and then the wine? Why can't we have the wine first and then the bread? Why? Why? Anybody have a clue? Similar but different. That's, how are they different? What comes first? What? I represents two different things. One represents salvation by faith in the bread. Is that right? And the other represents salvation by faith in the cup. One cup? What? Hey, sir, some of us. For those of you on the Ethernet, you're wondering what she said, you'll never know. My lips are sealed. Yeah. How are they the same? Eating, picture of faith, correct? Drinking, picture of faith. Are they both nourishment? Are they? Yeah. Is the person of Jesus Christ nourishment to our souls? The cup represents the cup of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit. Is he nourishment for our souls and to our souls? Yeah. Same but different. Just alike, just different. Eat the bread first because you have to have a proper understanding of Jesus Christ before you'll ever understand. You got to be saved first anyway, don't you? Don't you? Like, normally, is that what you teach? I don't want to get out of, you know. I've got to be saved. Then I can be filled with the Spirit. This is a trick question. For us, which is the most important, the bread or the cup? That's right, it's the cup. Isn't it? For the unbeliever, which is more important, the bread or the cup? The bread. Does that make sense to you? So that's why he says, I'm happy to see you still understand how you were being saved. People teaching you false doctrine, you hadn't fallen for it yet, don't. And if you keep your eyes on how you were saved by simple faith, no works, you're going to figure out how to be filled with the Spirit because it's the same way. Eating bread, picture of faith. Drinking the cup, picture of faith. I bet for umpteen years, because I learned it and then I taught it that way, the bread and the cup meant the same thing. Bread, work of Christ on the cross. Cup, work of Christ on the cross. Well, we could just have bread. Or we could just have wine. Forget the bread. You know, is it funny how you read the same communion passage over and over and over again, and then one day you see the passage. And Paul says, hey, I'm telling you the same way I got it from Jesus. He knows what he's talking about. In the Last Supper, the night he was betrayed, he says, this cup represents the new covenant that's going to come from my blood. From my work of Christ on the cross. New covenant. Oh, new covenant? Wow, that's the Holy Spirit! Woo! Drink in the Holy Spirit. Drink in. Drink in. If you lose sight of how you are saved, you're going to lose sight of how to be filled with the Spirit. Did you get that? And as you keep walking in the Spirit, where does the Spirit take us? To the bread. Did you get that? Doesn't it? Isn't that where He takes us? To the bread. I want you to know the bread. I want you to know the bread of life. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to have intimacy with Jesus. Holy Spirit didn't come to give us intimacy with Him. Did He? Did the Holy Spirit come to glorify Himself? We sing, what would He sing? How wonderful, how wonderful, how wonderful I am. Have you sung that, James? No. How wonderful Jesus is. I want to mold you into the person of Jesus Christ. I want the same things that were important to Jesus to be important to you. You know what was important to Jesus? God the Father. Who would have thunk it? That's why we have the Spirit. That's what it's all about. Now, I wish I had time to get down to verse 18, but I don't, but I'm going there anyway. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, false humility. Oh, look what I have given up. Asceticism. And the worship of angels, taking his stand on what he's seen. Visions. Wow, I had this vision. That's what Muhammad said. Here's what he said. New York, 1,100 years later, God says, I had a vision. Had a vision. Now, the difference between Joe Smith and Muhammad is Joe could write. In worship of the angels, taking his stand on what he's seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Don't let anybody delude you, cheat you out of your prize. Olympic term. Had a referee. You train for the Olympics. This is weird. Everybody, no matter what your event, you train the same way, did the same thing. Everybody did the same thing. Now it came to your event. If you're running the marathon, guess what? You can't cut across country. That's the cross country race. And they had referees, and you could have come in first, and the referee says, you ran out of bounds. You get no prize. Don't let somebody defraud you. If we run the race out of bounds, we won't receive the prize. What's out of bounds? From the energy of our own flesh. Instead of by running from the energy of the Holy Spirit who empowers us. Run in bounds. Run according to the rules. I love that. We have a rule. Trust the Holy Spirit. There's our rule. You want a rule? There it is. Prize. Ah, boy. Let me tell you. These Greeks. You think they're screwed up today. They train for 9 months. Day in, day out, good weather, bad weather. And if they won their event, they got a prize. Little reef made out of pine. I need a smaller one than normal because I had no hair. Isn't that great? And what happens? 6 months? Man, that thing is shot. Right? We get a prize. What is the prize? Well, I went to Revelation, and one of the things we get to do is throw our prizes at the feet of Jesus. Okay? This is so cool, people. The word prize comes from the French word we would call praise. Praise. You know what our prize is? To be on the front row praising Jesus in heaven for all eternity. Do you think that's your prize? If you run the race according to the rules, trust in the Spirit. Be on the front row. Throw in your crown, your prize. What is that? Praise. Praise in Jesus for all eternity. Just don't get no better than that. I close my messages in Tucson. I have a little slide that comes up that I don't know how this guy found this picture of me. It's the only thing I use. I use a picture of me. I even had hair. Get my tie loosened. And inside this is like a box and has three X's on the bottom. For God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's taken from a label that only has two X's. And it says Paracletes. And I close it with, stay thirsty, my friend. And I even showed the little ad one day where the guy says, talks about the greatest men in the world. We know it's Jesus Christ. Stay thirsty. Stay thirsty for the power of God in your life. Stay thirsty for the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Stay thirsty for a relationship with Jesus every cotton picking day. And one day you'll get the greatest thrill. Throw your praises at the feet of Jesus. Wow. Father, I thank you for this time. Nourish it to our souls in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're going to have some special music, and then we'll have communion.
Is that okay? The priest, oh.
Jesus, there's just something about that name.
That was great. I love that. Couple people handed me songbooks while we sang. I don't sing anymore. I love to sing. I wish I could, but I don't know if it was from having a trach for 3 months or all the tubes they put down you, but after that I'm just lucky to have a voice to teach for 2 hours. And I sing in the shower with just me. Normally I shower by myself. Uh-oh, we laughed during communion. Do you know that's okay? Because we get the idea of the Last Supper from where else? The Last Supper. Passover. And you know, for the Jews, Passover was more like our Thanksgiving. And they sat around the table and they ate and drank for hours, talked, sang songs, and praised God. There was only one serious time. They would drop 10 drops of grape juice on the plate, representing the 10 plagues that hit Egypt. Now it's a solemn time, a serious time. That always fascinates me. I don't think they ever got it. There was a lot they didn't get. When's the solemn time when we think about those who perish and will spend eternity in hell? That's a solemn time. But the rest of the time, it's praise. It's thanksgiving. It's hallelujah. What I love about communion is we're going to take the bread and then the cup. And each of us, we just, these things keep on doing in remembrance of me. Doesn't tell us what to remember. Just Jesus. And sometimes what you'll remember is, man, just ain't it great being saved? Man, I'm just glad I know that I'm going to heaven. Some of you, you're thinking more about the doctrine of infralapsarianism or something. Some of you are sublapsarianists. Some of you are just lapsed. Sometimes we think of serious stuff, of the pain that Jesus went through when he paid for my sin. That's a serious time. Do you see that? He was punished for me. And other times we laugh and we get rejoicing. Because let me tell you something, people. The fact that you're not going to hell, that's something to be rejoicing over. A lot of things are going to happen in your life, but you can go to heaven. Now, I'm personally excited about today and the way things are going politically. Because, you know, my great desire has always been to take two $100 bills and leave my house and go to the gas station and almost fill up my car. And it leaves me $50 plus tax to buy a light bulb. I mean, people, they don't get no better than that. That's great. We can rejoice. Praise God. We're going to heaven. Now, where are the ushers, and are they going to come forward? How do we do this? Because I don't see any. I finally spotted communion. Oh! Okay, we're going to take the bread first. Is it your custom that everyone retain the bread until all of them serve? Just think about some aspect of the work of Jesus on the cross. Some aspect of your salvation, something you're rejoicing in, something you're praising God for, cast a praise at His feet. Father, thank you for the bread. Make it real to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I get first. Thank you. I love this little piece of bread. We take that by faith that it is bread. Speaks of the real bread, Jesus Christ. He's the living bread. When you eat the real bread, Jesus Christ, by faith, you trust Him, that bread gives you life. Eternal life. Pretty important. And that's why Paul says, keep your eyes on Christ. I'm so happy, you people in Colossae, you understand your salvation. Don't ever get your eyes off Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember how you were saved. You're just a poor sinner saved by grace. You just trusted Jesus. He had eternal life. It's free. It's a gift. Remember that, because that's the key. That's the secret to the whole Christian life. It's grace. It's faith. We eat this bread, representing the true bread who gave us eternal life. Father, I thank you for the true bread of life, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for your love for me and for your love for each one of us and for your willingness to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Eat you all of it. It's our custom that everyone retain the cup until all have been served. The cup that you hold in your hand speaks of the new covenant that came out of the work of the bread. Similar but different. We drink the cup, picture of faith. The purpose of the cup is the power of the Holy Spirit in our life that we appropriate by drinking simple faith. And the cup takes us back to the bread. Back to Jesus, back to our Savior, back to the importance of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's the purpose of the Spirit, to glorify Christ, not us, not Himself, but Christ. And as we allow the Spirit to work in our lives, He glorifies Christ in our lives. We call that the fruit of the Spirit. It's the glorification of Christ in us, which is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. Because when Christ is glorified, the Father is glorified. That's why we're here, to glorify God. And so, we eat the bread, drink the cup. You drink the cup, you just keep remembering. Just as I received Christ Jesus as Lord, in the same way walk by faith. Grace. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. And let me tell you something. The cup needs to be as important in your life as the bread was when you got saved. Remember how excited you were about Jesus? Oh, wow. I got saved. I'm going to heaven. Hot diggity dog. You didn't hear it here. But it's okay to be excited about the Holy Spirit and His work in your life. Hot diggity dog. And then you're going to be a witness in Dallas, Texas, New Mexico, Arkansas. Guys that go into Arkansas, they're going to raise the IQ of Arkansas 10 points. Just praise the Lord. Father, I thank You for the cup. I thank You for Your Spirit who regenerated us when we ate the bread the very first time and keeps us regenerated for all eternity because we got eternal life. Wow, thank You. I pray that we'll not just drink the cup physically, Father, but we will drink it spiritually 24/7. That we will stay thirsty for this cup, thirsty for the Holy Spirit, thirsty for the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, thirsty for just the joy we have when we have that fellowship, that intimacy with our Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen. Drink you all of it. I see that I've kept us about 20 minutes long. But don't worry, because during communion I talked to God. And God said, and He's writing a note, that when each one of you get to heaven, He's going to give you an extra 23 minutes in eternity. You're dismissed. Thank you very much. Thank you. I always have fun. Huh? Yes.
Pretty good. And I got the
Oh, you did? Good.